Hello. I'm just reading from Matthew verse 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honour at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The great among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee! First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, "If we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of people who murdered the prophets, of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how long will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah born Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Thanks, Abby. I decided to give her a long passage to read, so I wouldn't have to say much this morning. So well done, Abby, for getting through that. Hey, let's just pray. Oh, Father God, we just really thank you for the real privilege we have today to come into your presence. Lord, thank you for the time we just spent just singing songs of worship to you. You are so good. You are so good. And how good it is to be able to come before you. Oh, Holy Spirit, we just really pray that we'll have ears to hear what you might be saying to us this morning. In your precious name, amen. Just in case you don't know me, I'm Gareth. I'm a recent addition to the team here at Hutt City Baptist. So it's really nice to have you guys here this morning. I'm married to Kira, and we have a little six-week-old boy, Rawiri. I just thought I'd like to start this morning by saying a huge thank you to the church family, just for all the love that has been shown us over this recent time. It's been a real blessing to us. So thank you. Thank you. As a church, we've been journeying through Matthew's gospel. Gospel simply means good news. And in the Bible, we have four accounts of what essentially are the life and ministry, the teachings of this person, Jesus. And we call them Gospels because they're good news. And Matthew is one of them. In the passage that Abby just very kindly read to us, and well done, Abby, again. In summary, Jesus is speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. And he gives two things, he says two things to them. Firstly, he warns them not to be like the scribes and the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law, as was written in the NIV translation. But he also gives seven woes that he, or indictments that he pronounces over the scribes and the Pharisees. Just a bit of context. Jesus has recently entered into Jerusalem, and people welcomed him warmly, welcomed him saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But as well as this really warm reception, there's been a real high level of questioning and skepticism that has come from the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders. So who were the Pharisees and the scribes? I think we give them a hard rap, but the Pharisees, in all reality, were the committed people of the day. They had actually probably more in kin to those who today call themselves Christians and make an effort to come to church, to grow in their relationship with God, over, say, the people who just tick Christianity in the census questionnaire. So the Pharisees were actually the committed people in Israel. And the scribes or the teachers of the law, we could probably describe them as being like people who come and preach, who share God's word, who open up God's word to people. When Jesus started his ministry, he started in the extremities. And he started speaking to people who were the unexpected. And he invited these people into something, into what God was doing. But as we've gone through the gospel, there's been a movement. The movement from the exterior through to the central focus, or the central focus point of worship. And that is to Jerusalem, to the temple, and to people like the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. Yet, out of anyone, those who should have welcomed Jesus, what do we see? We see them questioning and rejecting him. Ultimately, coming into the central place of worship is coming to the place where Jesus is crucified. I find that when we read the Bible, we do two things. I think firstly, one of the things I think we do is this. we struggle to receive. We tend to struggle to receive all that God has done for us. Yet at the same time, we tend to do this as well. When we read the stories, we associate with the good characters, not the bad ones. And so when we read a passage like today, the scribes and the Pharisees become people out there instead of what is going on in our own hearts and lives. But this story, at the very start of it, you'll notice that the scribes and the Pharisees are actually missing from this passage. The scribes and the Pharisees are actually missing from this passage altogether. Jesus is actually teaching his disciples and the crowd. So in this passage, while Jesus is speaking to the crowd, it's a story for us, and we need to take heed of it. It's not just a story for people out there. So in this passage, while Jesus is speaking to the crowd, he wants them to know about, he wants to communicate to people that his kingdom is different to what the Pharisees are showing. I want to jump back to a passage we looked at a long time ago. And I want us to compare today to what happened when Jesus gathered people around him before, earlier on in Matthew, in the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, we see this beautiful picture being painted of God's kingdom and who it is for. And notice that he did this, he gave the message of the Sermon on the Mount, some of the extremities, including to people on the extremities or people, the unusual people. But now, at the center of where worship lies, there is this warning not to be like what is going on. Jesus has traded blessing for woes. And we almost get a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is not. It's not about religion or outward forms that impress. It's not the scribes and the Pharisees, rather than bringing freedom, they're shown as bringing oppression. They're passionate. They're passionate about what they're doing. Even fastidious, but about the wrong things or about inconsequential things. I need to listen to these words here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. These are passionate people. Picture that illustration at the end. People who make such an effort about something that's so small, so what you could say is so insignificant, but they're so passionate to make sure that that's right. Yet here's something like this camel that they've just ignored, this ginormous big animal, the big dirty animal. And there's this real contrast between these two things. But ultimately, there's something that they're missing out on. What's more important are these words here, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, which we could really sum up just very easily as being love for others and also love for God. But the kingdom, it's more beautiful than this. And we come to know what his kingdom is like, both through the Beatitudes, but we also come to see what it's not like, and that's through the woes. The Beatitudes, who God's kingdom is for, we see inclusion, we see warmth, we see healing, we see wholeness. At the same time, here, we see in the woes, we say that it's not about show. It's not about pretense. It's not about grandeur. It's not about even being recognized as being successful before others. It's not a form of religion that looks good outward, but is not genuine and touches the heart. So, what does this mean for us? I've sort of skipped around the actual passage a bit today. But behind it, the very thing that the Pharisees and the scribes were endeavoring to be passionate about, being faithful to God, when it came down to it, they missed it. They missed Jesus. I'm new to church here, but already I have seen that we are a church that is passionate about a number of things. Many of them good things. But what is the most important thing to us as a church? What do we find laying at the center of what we do and who we are? Are we open to the people that God wants to reach? Or are we so consumed about the things that are passionate, that we're passionate for, that we unintentionally close the door? We have this amazing opportunity before us. It's all exciting seeing all the changes going on in the building. The fact that we're going to be having lots of people coming through this building. But are we going to embrace what Jesus is going to be doing through this time? Or are we going to miss it? I think when we think about the Pharisees and the scribes, they are so committed to what they know. But in the process, they miss out on what's important. And as a church, my encouragement for us is that we are a people who are ready to embrace Jesus, but not just ready to embrace Jesus, ready to embrace the people who he would embrace too. And at times that might mean that some of the things that we are passionate about, we need to move from being our central focus to being on the side. The scary part of this passage is that we are all broken. We are like the Pharisees and the scribes. We run the risk of getting it so, so wrong. But that is also where part of the hope of this kingdom story comes through. Jesus is the doorway to the kingdom of heaven. He is the one who welcomes and includes us. And oftentimes, it is in spite of ourselves. And yet, he welcomes us into his kingdom and uses us, as ordinary as we are, to share this beautiful truth with people he has put in our path. So, how are we going to respond today? Is our church going to be a church of religion? Are the things that have been precious to us, are they the things that are going to define us? Or are we willing to let go of the important place some of these things have held so that we can be open to what God is doing in the season coming forward? We can be so diligent about certain things, but sometimes we miss Jesus. I'm just going to pray. Father God, we just really thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that has been spoken to the crowds and to the disciples about the Pharisees and the scribes. But we thank you, Lord Jesus, that those words are not just a warning for them. They are a picture of what your kingdom isn't. And your kingdom is something so much more beautiful than rules and regulations, of pretense, of people in position and power. But Lord, you paint a picture of your kingdom where the broken and the poor and the meek and those who are looked over and downtrodden are included and invited. You paint a picture of a kingdom that those who are longing for something better in this world, there is a satisfaction that is found through being in your kingdom. And Lord, I just really pray today as we as a church, even in the ordinariness of my message today, Lord, I pray that you strip away from us the things that aren't important, so that we as a church will hear you, Jesus. When you are at work in this place, as we outwork and we live in the footsteps of what you have done and what you've won for us on the cross, Lord, help us to be people when we read the scriptures to embrace all that you have done for us. But help us to also be aware that actually. We should be identifying at times with some of the rotten people in Scripture. Because if we were in the same situation, the likelihood is we would have done the same things. But we thank you, Jesus, that you reach out to us and you include us. And Holy Spirit, we just really want to invite you to be at work over this next season with us as a church. So that as you move in this place, we will receive you and not reject you. That the center of our church, including this Sunday morning service, will not be a place where we crucify what you are doing, but Lord, that we humbly come before you, and in which we are open to go through the changes that are required to receive other people who you would have as part of this journey. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm just going to stand and sing one last song.